let's now go before the Lord in prayer and seek His forgiveness and blessing on this worship. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come before Your holy throne this morning in prayer. And we acknowledge You as God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things. You have revealed Yourself in Your Word in such a way, but You have revealed much more. You have also revealed Yourself as the Deliverer, as the Redeemer of the wicked, of those who have sinned against You. That is, those who put their trust in You and who do not remain fools. Father, we confess this morning as we gather before Your holy presence that we are indeed by nature fools. And that nature has also expressed itself again in this past week. We have truly been foolish in many ways. We've turned away from Your word and will. We've done our own thing. We've followed our own will. Even the law of love, Lord, exposes us. For we have again this week shown that at our very hearts, we do not love You completely and fully. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not completely devoted to You. Lord, even in faith, we fall short. And we acknowledge all of this before You. Because to not do so, Lord, means we remain in our sins. We ask that You forgive us all our sins according to Your word. And that You would grant us the assurance of Your love and favor. As the psalmist expressed, I will confess my transgressions to You, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Truly, Lord, we pray for this forgiveness, and we also pray for the assurance of Your fatherly love, Your tender care towards us. And this is manifest to us, Lord, also today. So open our eyes to see Your goodness and mercy as we are allowed to gather together in Your holy presence. That we are here, Lord, because You called us to come before You. We pray that we therefore humbly worship You this morning, that You will bless us as we open Your word together. We pray, Father, that You will grant to us wisdom, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, so that, Lord, we can confess our sins further, that we may also seek to dedicate our lives to You more and more out of thanksgiving and gratitude. That You will direct and guide us, Lord, so that we do Your will, so that we die to sin, and that we rise up to holiness and obedience. Father, bless us then as we turn to Your word now. Will You encourage us by Your grace and motivate us to live for You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we turn to God's holy word. First of all, we're going to read from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, you can find that on page 686. Of the Pew Bible. So first then, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's now also turn in the New Testament to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And we're going to read from chapter 3, the verses 1 through 17. We can find that on page 1354, 1354 of our Pew Bibles. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read to verse 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this morning's text is Psalm 95, as we read together the verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my congregation in Carmen, we have been hearing a series of sermons on various parts of the liturgy. So we have covered, for example, the matter of a confession of dependence, which we also call a votum. We looked at Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And there We respond to God's call to worship, and that's a humble confession. We depend entirely on the Lord. Then we also considered the greeting of God. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, where God responds to us and our confession of dependence with His comforting words of grace, mercy, and peace. In His name and in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, God salutes us. We also considered the place of the law in the worship service. And we saw how the law serves to expose our sin, like a mirror as we look into it. How it points us to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, our obedience. And then also how to live before the Lord in thanksgiving. And so we're properly prepared to hear the gospel. This morning, we look at Psalm 95 and we consider the element of song and singing in the worship service, the role and place that song has. Your liturgy, as well as ours, normally reserves space for five opportunities to sing praises to God. Sometimes when there are special worship services, like when there's the administration of baptism or Lord's Supper, then there will be additional songs. And that all speaks to the priority, the importance that we give to song in worship. So I mentioned already, God calls us to worship. We respond with an attendant humble confession. Then God in return speaks to us with His words of greeting. And then we sing praises to God. Then God speaks to us with this law and we respond with confession of sin and song. God responds to us with His assurances of His grace and pardon, and so on it goes. You sense from how the worship service is set up that we are part of a conversation, a dialogue with our covenant Father. God speaks, we speak in response. God responds to us, we say something back. And so it goes. There's a dialogue going on in worship between God and man. And when we communicate in that dialogue, in this covenant conversation, then often we do that with singing. Singing is very much like prayer, but in musical form. And just like there are different forms of prayer, so there are different kinds of song. And those different kinds often find special places in the liturgy. There's places for songs of praise. There's a place for a song of confession of sin and seeking of forgiveness. There's a song and prayer for illumination, enlightenment, understanding of the Word. There's a song of thanksgiving. Sometimes there's a place in the worship, or even there's special worship services where it is appropriate to sing songs of lament to our God. It's through this worship and through this song that we give praises to our God, our covenant God, our Savior God. But brothers and sisters, we also want to see this morning that there are even more reasons for singing in our worship service for congregational song, and we'll be looking at that as well this morning. Today we hear a message based on Psalm 95 in which we acknowledge and call ourselves to sing to the Lord and worship. So we summarize the message this morning with these words: let us sing to the Lord and worship. Psalm 95, brothers and sisters, is what is called an enthronement song. That is, it's one of the songs, part of a collection of psalms, particularly 95 to 99, that are focusing on God's kingship, that God is king. These songs and psalms are part of Israel's grand celebration of God's universal sovereignty. And the central message of Psalm 95 is that our God is a great king. In fact, he is the great king. We, in this psalm, praise God for his kingship, for his kingdom, and that we are allowed, by his grace, to be citizens of that kingdom. Indeed, God, the king, commands his people, his nation, to come before him in his presence, to gather together as a congregation and worship him, praise him, offer song and thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise before him, all because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A very important reason, wouldn't you say? A large part of our worship of God is that we are to sing to the King. So, what is singing really? Who invented it? Where does it come from? Before we consider that, let's first of all consider music in general in the Scriptures. For even before we read about song in the Bible, we read about music. We read about musical instruments. And it starts with Genesis 4, verse 21, where Jubal, in the line of Cain, the son of Lamech and Ada, we read in that verse, was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Stringed instruments, wind instruments. Very early in world history, music is found, and it is a reflection that it's part of God's intent for creation. Even though these musical instruments are developed in the line of sin, yet it is something God has created. And this is confirmed when we read about music and musical instruments also in the line of Seth, the line of the sons of God, the line of God's people. We read about music and instruments in Israel's liturgy in the tabernacle and future temple as described by God in Exodus as part of his instructions before entering the land of Canaan. Later, when King David was planning and preparing for building the temple, he writes out meticulous instructions to his son Solomon, who is going to build that temple, and gives instruction about music and singing, even choirs for singing. It's very clear in the Old Testament, beloved, there's a solid connection between worship and music and song. In Genesis 4, verse 24, so note just a few verses after what we read about the lyre and the pipe, we have the line of Seth, the son of Enosh, or his son named Enosh, where we read, at that time the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is, they began to worship. Could there be a connection between the two? So we see in the Old Testament, there's many more passages we could look to just in the Old Testament that speaks about worship and music. But what about singing? Well, naturally, we will first of all look and point to the book of Psalms. In this book alone, we not only have 150 songs of praise and worship to God, but they have also been inspired by the Holy Spirit for that very purpose. Indeed, the Bible leads the way in teaching us directly through the Psalms to sing in our worship. And it's interesting to note that in this book of Psalms, in the context of song and psalm singing, there is a lot of mention about calling upon the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. And that is done in the form of song and music. I think there is a clear connection here between singing, which is calling upon the Lord, and the Psalms themselves express that, and the calling upon the name of the Lord in Genesis 4, verse 24. Thus, all through the Old Testament, and well before the book of Psalms, we find God's people singing, worshiping, in response to God's wonderful, amazing acts of deliverance. Think about how Moses sings in Exodus 15, and thus leads the people of Israel to sing after the crossing of the Red Sea. Think about how his sister Miriam further responds with musical worship and song. Psalm 72 is another song of Moses giving praises to God. Think of the song of Deborah and Barak after defeating King Jabin of Canaan when Jael killed Sisera, commander of the army, with a tent peg, whom Barak was pursuing. That's in Judges 5. There too, they break out in song in response to God's salvation. Song is often the response to what the Lord has done. Think about Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. And there's so many psalms and songs that speak to this response to what God has done. We also can point in Scripture to other passages in the Old Testament. Think, for example, of what we read in Zephaniah, Zephaniah 3, verse 14, where it says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." And then Zechariah has similar instructions to the redeemed people. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." So we get the point from the Old Testament. Song is an appropriate reaction to God when in His presence. God has created this ability, and He is greatly pleased to receive song as praise and worship. And therefore, it says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Let's sing as we gather for worship. And what we see in the New Testament is that singing of the church continues. It's not clear if Elizabeth and Mary, Zechariah, Simeon, and Anna are singing in response to the announcement of and the fulfillment of the mother promise in the birth of the Lord Jesus. However, their form of praise could very certainly be understood as song, and indeed, the early New Testament church certainly believed so, because all of these outbursts of praise of these people were set to music and song and sung very early on in church history and are sung for centuries, even millennia. There is in Luke 2, at the beginning of Jesus' life when he is born, a host of angels, possibly as a heavenly choir, singing, calling all of creation to join in the chorus. There is at the end of Jesus' life, after the Last Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the terror of death would fill Jesus, that we read that he and his disciples sang a hymn. It's an indication that it was a normal, common practice. The Lord Jesus leading the fledgling church in song. It's why in Acts 16, in the midst of difficult circumstances, when Paul and Silas do not know what's going to happen on the morrow, when they are in prison, that they are found at midnight singing. Singing for the fellow prisoners and the prison guards to hear. But above all, for them to praise their God, even in their dire circumstances. Think about what we read in Colossians 3, where Paul instructs the Christian church to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are words that are also echoed in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19, where we read that we are not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Furthermore, James writes these words in chapter 5, verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." When we come before the Lord, when we come into His presence, there is every reason, beloved, for cheer and for song. It's why we read not only at the beginning of Scripture that God wants us to sing praises, but we also read it at the end of Scripture in the book of Revelation. And that is also a reflection of what the church will be doing forever and ever when Jesus returns. The saints standing around God's glorious throne, singing praises, shouting hallelujah. It's no surprise, beloved, that what God created will be fully restored and perfected in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven as the exalted King of heaven and earth. When Christ returns, we shall sing in eternity, forever and ever, in total perfection. That's what the Bible, that's what the book of Revelation shows us. Song is and will be a very appropriate and lasting feature of the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be part of the everlasting worship and praise of God's chosen ones. And that brings us to an opportunity, doesn't it? Of self-reflection, of self-examination. I can't speak for you, brothers and sisters. I can only speak for my own congregation in Carmen. I can observe from the pulpit there, but you can observe yourselves from the pew, in yourselves, in your neighbors, that we are not always nor perfectly singing praises to our God. In fact, some of us even mumble. We're barely audible in our song. Now we get it that some are not able to sing. Some are indeed tone deaf and perhaps a little embarrassed to sing louder. Maybe somewhere along the way of life, some of us have been laughed at, ridiculed, maybe even encouraged to sing quietly. It's actually kind of sad when you think about that, how some people can be so mean. We have observed little children singing off tune. We have seen how some members of the covenant community that have special needs or disabilities sing with all their heart, and it is by no means perfect or on tune, and yet it's such a blessing. It's so beautiful. Brothers and sisters, it should never be a problem to us who have glad and thankful hearts of praise to sing along with, alongside someone whose musical skills are less than ideal. If we are singing loudly ourselves, we will only help them sing along. But there is also another reality, that there are some who don't sing. There's no volume really to speak of. There is an appearance in their faces of little joy and what seems to be no praise to the Lord. There's something evident in their countenance, character, that should concern us. That if there is little or no expression of this, it is an expression also of the little or no filling or indwelling of the Spirit. We can't help but think, what would church be like if we all sang that way? We can't help but wonder if this lack of singing, this lack of desire to sing in ourselves or in others, is a reflection of our hearts. I don't know. I'm just asking the question, brothers and sisters. I want you to ask yourselves that question. If you don't like to sing, why? Don't we understand that we will be singing in eternity? If we don't like to sing now, what's to look forward to in eternity? It's particularly concerning when there is little interest to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in church, but at the same time, the music on our car stereos or on our phones, etc., evokes strong emotional response and activity. It's actually remarkable that in Psalm 95, we don't read of one, but of two responses to God's sovereign grace and to His wonderful deeds of salvation. There is, on the one hand, God's people who worship and praise, who sing loudly. But on the other hand, as the latter verses of Psalm 95 show, there is rejection. There is rebellion and hardening of the heart. In fact, Hebrews 4, the author to Hebrews in chapter 4, even quotes this Psalm 95, the last part, saying, today is the day to worship. Today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, today, when you hear His voice, shout and sing. Beloved, with that self-reflection in place, let's also consider what the Bible teaches us about the purpose and reason for song. Clearly, the main purpose, we've already heard, is to praise God, to praise the King. The loud music, the melody is pleasing of the Lord to hear. It carries the worshiper along in praise and thanksgiving to God for all His wondrous deeds. This is true also of the New Testament church, indeed especially the New Testament church, as it lives and exercises Christian liberty. For in our song and spiritual songs and hymns, we express our freedom from sin, our liberty from the enslavement of sin, our exoneration and justification before God, and deliverance from the penalty and punishment of sin. In our song, we praise God for His acts of deliverance, especially the reconciliation of the cross through Jesus Christ. The Christian church sings of Christ. But it's not only our praise to God that has our attention this morning in our song. Beloved, through our song, both personally or as a family or as a congregation, we see from Scripture that song is also intended to soothe the soul and to bless our neighbor. Singing is a way to show love to God, but also love to our neighbor. It's a way in which God's whole law can be fulfilled. We not only praise God when we sing of Christ, but we also encourage each other with the good news. Think about Ephesians 5 again. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or think about Colossians 3 as well, where we heard similar words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are intended to comfort each other. Think of a mother or a father who sings to a distressed child or a sad child. Song is intended to encourage one another, to pick up another from the ground, to lead another out of the darkness. And that is amplified through the melody of song, the pleasing, comforting, soul-enriching, melodious tones. Song admonishes one another, encourages one another, because it is also confession of faith. In song, we say back to the Lord what He has taught us in His Word. We make confession about ourselves, Psalm 14, about Christ, about God's will. Through our song, we declare the wonderful deeds of the Lord. We proclaim the history of revelation and redemption. Other songs in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, I said already, were laments. There's even a book in the Bible called Lamentations, where God's people sing and cry out in complaint, in their sorrow, with strong emotion, because of all their troubles, their difficult circumstances, pleading to God for His deliverance. Such songs help us deep from the soul to express our spiritual desires and needs. And that's good for our souls and our minds and our hearts. They're good for our neighbor's souls and minds and hearts. And they evoke from God His deep-seated compassion, love, and mercy. Our songs serve to teach, instruct, and evangelize to our neighbors. Many of the Psalms in Scripture are acrostic. That means the first letters of the lines follow the alphabet. And the purpose of that is to aid in memorization. So through song, we learn, we remember God's saving deeds, and we evangelize, we tell this good news to those around us. Beloved, song praises God, but it carries up God's people in the Spirit. That's why song is often also combined with body movement. When we sing, then we also swing back and forth. We tap our feet or our fingers. We can't help ourselves. Little children already show this tendency. Song and music, beloved, not only praise God, but it has a profound effect on us. Physically, physiologically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Song addresses our wholeness, who we fully are as creatures. And it all points to God's perfect creation, which is also being restored in Christ Jesus through His Spirit, and will be made perfect in His coming again. So we can conclude this morning, having looked to His Word, that Christianity is in fact a singing faith. It's one of the things the Christian church should be renowned for. Singing is integral to the spiritual life and health of the church. Singing is our appropriate response to God's sovereign grace. Singing is a blessing for believers, for ourselves, and for our neighbors. Therefore, God calls us as congregation to come and worship Him, the King, and sing and make melody and make a loud noise before His throne. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You sent to this world. Thank You that He is our righteousness. Thank You that He died on the cross for all our sins. Thank You that we may know this from Your Word. And thank You, Lord, for Your call to worship. Thank You for the opportunity. Thank You that we can come and sing and make melody, music before You as worship, as praise, as thanksgiving, as lament, as prayer. Thank You that we also can be lifted up and encouraged and comforted through our song, and that we can bless our neighbors, that we can bless one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another in our song. O Lord, bless us as church. May we truly be a singing church. May we be known, renowned for our song. Amen.